right, would you turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And today, next week, and the following week, the 28th, leading up to Easter, including Palm Sunday and special Holy Week between Palm Sunday and Easter. I want to bring three messages concerning the blood. It is a topic that is greatly neglected today. And the question is asked, what can you and I do today to redeem ourselves? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. Man has nothing to offer God for his own redemption. Nothing. Then how can we be redeemed? That's what I want to share with you over the course of the next 3 weeks. How can we be redeemed? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Well, let me start at verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Christ is not mentioned in many, many churches today. Like many of our foundational and fundamental doctrines, it is outmoded today in some religious circles. Any mention of the blood has been taken from many church hymnals, many liberal churches. Their reasoning is that the blood is crude. Somehow we are too sophisticated, we are too whatever the word you want to use, to talk about the shedding of blood. Certainly Simon Peter didn't look upon it as crude, for he said it was precious blood. Precious blood. Now we have one of our cats named Precious. And it's a good name for her. She's the sort of the quiet one of the three. She moves around rather slowly most of the time. She seldom runs. And, she's big. She's heavy when you reach down to pick her up. And she responds to her name. But she's just a cat. She is just a cat. Precious means one of high value or high praise, highly esteemed, costly, honorable, dear. She's dear to Jan. She is a sort of Jan's cat, more than mine. Mine is Princess, who was Deborah's cat, by the way. And Princess and I have a special relationship. Well, Precious has a special relationship with Jan. But I'm not here to talk about cats. We're here to talk about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you probably have heard the name J. Pierpont Morgan. He was a noted American financier and multi-millionaire in the early part of the latter part of the 19th century and the early years of the 20th century. He lived between 1837 and 1913. And before his death, he composed his will. His will consisted of 37 articles and over 10,000 words. And while Mr. Morgan had been involved in transactions involving millions and millions of dollars during his lifetime, he left no doubt in his will what was the most important transaction that he had ever made. And he wrote these words that I'm quoting. I commit my soul in the hands of my Savior, full of confidence that having redeemed me and washed me with his most precious blood, he will present me faultless before the throne of my heavenly Father. I entreat my children to maintain and defend at all hazards and at any cost of personal sacrifice the blessed doctrine of complete atonement of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, once offered and through that alone. J. Pierpont Morgan recognized the priceless value of the blood of Christ with regard to the believer's salvation. I want to break this down into three parts this morning. And the second one is the long one. It's the meat of what I want to say today. But first of all, if you're outlining, write this down. The importance of the blood of Christ. There is a bloodline that stretches throughout the entire breadth of inspired Scripture. From outside the gates of Eden in Genesis 4 to inside the gates of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and 22, the Bible is filled with the importance of the blood with regard to salvation. When God clothed Adam and Eve after they had sinned in Genesis 3, it was the skin of an animal whose blood had been shed in order to cover the shame of their nakedness. The shedding of blood. When Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice to God in Genesis 4, it was the sacrifice of the lamb from his flocks whose blood was shed. When Isaac was about to die on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, it was the blood of a substitute ram that saved his life. When the death angel passed through Egypt and passed over the homes of the Israelites because blood was sprinkled over the doorposts, and it was that sprinkled blood over the doorposts of each household of the Israelites that saved the firstborn male in that family. Shedding of blood. The theme throughout the Word of God. Regardless of whether it was consecrating a priest or the birth of a son, the deepest penitence due to sin, or a high religious festival such as the Day of Atonement, the way to fellowship with God in the Old Testament was through the shedding of blood. The importance of the blood of Christ. And in the New Testament, the same principle applies. What the Old Testament portrays through pictures and figures, the New Testament presents in person and fact. Paul, in his inspired epistle to the Romans, John, in his inerrant script, 1 John 1:7, Peter, in his infallible writing of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, all present the importance of the blood of Christ. And the final book in our Bible, in our New Testament, emphasizes the same theme. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "And he washed us from our sins in his own blood." And in chapter 12 of Revelation and verse 11, it says that they overcame him. And I turned to chapter 12 and looked, and who's the him that they're talking about? H-I-M, him. The dragon, the old serpent, the devil. They overcame the dragon by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. Everywhere one travels through the Scripture, the one dominant theme, salvation by the blood, and the blood alone. All hope of heaven and forgiveness of sin is based upon the shed blood of Christ in his death on the cross. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." Not just any blood, the blood of God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The importance of the blood. Secondly, this morning, the identity of the blood of Christ. And we'll have several things that you might want to write down. Blood has been shed through human history. We know that. Often in religious causes, blood has been shed. The trail of human history is a trail of blood. Again, it started in the garden when Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. The dust of the centuries is soaked with the blood spilled upon the surface. In religious crusades, the story of the crusades is not good reading. It's a bloody story. And many times done in the name of religion, sometimes done in the name of Christianity. The ancient Aztec Indians were filled with blood. The troughs, the barrels, were filled with blood of their enemies, spilled in the name of religion. I was reading last night in the Encyclopedia Britannica hadn't looked it up until last night. But one of the bloodiest crimes committed in human history was the massacre of St. Bartholomew's Day, August the 24th, 1572. How many people were killed during that time? It wasn't just a one-day thing. It went on for weeks and months. The rioting, the pillaging, the slaughter that was being carried out in the name of religion. One estimate is 70,000, another estimate as many as 100,000 were killed. Mercilessly slaughtered. Slaughtered in cold blood because of religious fanaticism. In a positive way, the blood of Christian martyrs has soaked the dust of ancient empires. But none of the above blood could ever cleanse and obliterate sin, because it was defective, impure blood, the wrong blood. Divine redemption required that the blood which could forgive, cleanse sin, met the biblical standard, and that it be of a certain nature, a certain essence. Now, let me give you five or six things to write down. The blood of Christ was, number one, sacred blood. Sacred blood. It was the blood of the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that in John's prologue, John chapter 1, verse 1:14, so forth. The Lamb of God, John the Baptist said in John 1:29, that takes away the sin of the world. Sacred blood. Since Christ alone was perfect God and perfect man, he alone was qualified to give his blood as the atonement for man's sin. Christ's blood was also, number two, sinless blood. His blood, Peter says, was like a lamb without spot or blemish. Pilate could say, I find no fault in this just man. No one actually found a fault in him. All other human blood had been tainted by the corruption of sin resulting from Adam's fall. Romans 5:12, 1 Corinthians 15:22. But the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, contained none of the sinful corruption that permeated all other humanity. When Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord, he knew that he was betraying innocent blood. He knew he was betraying, and he confessed it in Matthew 27, verse 4, innocent blood. The consequence of man's sin is both spiritual and physical death. As in Adam, all die. Sinful death. Spiritual death. Physical death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, of course, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It was through the blood of Adam, man, that original sin was and is transmitted. Now, this gets a little technical. And you need to engage your brain. All right? Now, let me go back and pick up that sentence and carry through for about 60 seconds here. It was through the blood of Adam, man, that original sin was and is transmitted, not the woman. Not the woman. All human beings, with one exception, are the ultimate product of Adam's sinful seed. Every one of us. Every one of us. Christ is the only individual in Scripture who is designated, listen, who is designated as the seed of the woman. Not done yet. The bloodline thus runs through the male, not the female, in divine revelation. All the blood in the human embryo is formed by itself and solely, meaning only, solely through the contribution of the male parent. The bloodline through the male. No blood ever passes in the embryo. From mother to child. Our Savior did not have a human father as progenitor. He was born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. The blood that flowed in Christ's veins was thus contributed by who? The Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary, and she conceived. The bloodline didn't come from human male. It came from God. It came from God, folks. A Savior with a sinless human nature. He got his human nature from Mary. She carried him. She created the body. But the Holy Spirit gave him his blood. Dr. A.W. Pink rightly stated in his commentary that, quote, in becoming man, Christ did not partake of the foul poison which sin has introduced into the human constitution. His humanity was not contaminated by the virus of the fall. Sinless blood. Number three, Christ's blood was substitutionary blood. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah 53:5-6, many verses. that was offered in our place, in our stead. He took our place. What's a substitute? A substitute is an individual who takes someone else's place when they are either unable to appear or they are unqualified to speak or act or appear. We're unqualified. We're unqualified to appear. So he became the substitute. He did what we could not do, what we were not able, what we were not qualified to do. Substitute, a substitutionary blood. Blood of Christ was number four, sacrificial blood. Sacrificial blood. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. He gave him. That was the cost. That's what it cost the Father. It cost him everything, the sacrifice of his only begotten son. At Calvary, you know the story, God separated himself from his son. Darkness fell across the face of the earth. And out of that darkness, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In order that we might never be separated from him. He underwent separation. The separation of sin between man and God so that we could be, and I'll get to that one in a little bit, reconciled to God. The blood of Jesus, number five, is sufficient. Sufficient blood. Romans 3, 24 and 25. The Father set forth his Son to be a propitiation. That's a big theological word that simply means satisfaction. God looked at what Jesus did at Calvary as an offering, a payment for sin, and God was satisfied. The justice of God was satisfied. This blood was shed once for all. For all, Hebrews 10:12. In the blood sacrifice of Christ poured out from a sinless nature, the righteous nature and demands of a holy God were perfectly satisfied. To borrow an Old Testament verse, Psalm 85, verse 10, there at Calvary, righteousness and peace kissed one another. Righteousness and peace kissed one another. The songwriter was never more correct when he wrote, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. In view of Christ's sufficient, complete, atoning sacrifice through his blood, the repeated sacrifice of the Roman Mass is the depth of religious blasphemy. He died once for all time. What a blessing to know that Christ's blood is also, number six, shielding, shielding blood. In Ephesians 6:16, the believer is exhorted to take the shield of faith. The shield, we're talking about the armor of God. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And you need a shield of faith. The shield of faith in this setting, I want to use it this way. It can be for many purposes. But one of the things that people have trouble with when Satan shoots a fiery dart of doubt is their salvation, their relationship with God. They have a bad day and they went, well, am I saved or am I not saved? Was I ever saved? Was I saved and lost? And so that turmoil begins to swirl through our minds, creating doubt and discouragement. And when we get it settled, folks, listen, when we get it settled, I'm going to say this. I hadn't planned this. But one of the things that Bob Harris told me, it had been some years after they had been here a while. He said, I am sure of my salvation. He had lived all of those years. He had been a preacher, a teacher, college professor, etc., etc. But there was still that doubt in the back of his mind. Was he saved or not? And he said, listening to you preach, I understood and I know I'm saved. Now, he was saved. We're not questioning that. But you see, that's what Satan will do to you. He will play with your mind. He will try to knock that sure foundation that God has put under you. He'll try to knock that down, tear it down. You need the shield of faith in relation to your salvation. You need to know wherein you stand and upon what you stand. And I don't know anything more necessary to understand than to understand the shedding of His blood was the price paid for your sins to wash you and make you clean and make you acceptable in the presence of God. Stand on that. Believe that. The shield of faith. Satan wants to bring skeletons, you know, out of the closet, out of our past. Accuse us of things that we've done in our former life, our unsaved life. But we can plead the blood. We can plead the blood. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, and we have accepted that, and we have accepted Him. He is my high priest intercessor, representing me to the Father. Get a hold of it, folks. It's shielding blood. It's a part of the shield of faith that God has given us to know. John said, hereby you know that you have passed from death unto life. It's not one day in and the next day out and one day in and the next day out. Don't live that way. Don't live that way. Stand on the truth of the Word of God. Our Lord saves us completely, and He saves us eternally. He shields us from the insinuations and the accusations of the archenemy of our soul. But number seven, and I've probably already touched on that a little bit, it is slighted blood. I want to turn to Hebrews. I don't have it marked, but Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, accounted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulting the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." These verses clearly indicate that those who reject the blood of the new covenant, that is the New Testament, the new agreement, do despite to the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is God's divine agent for convicting of sin, for convincing us that Jesus is the Savior, and bringing about what we call conversion, that transformation from death into life. When the sinner rests in the wooing work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will pursue you, He will pursue you. When the sinner resists the wooing work of the Holy Spirit, he is thus closing the door of hope on the only means whereby Christ's blood can cleanse and set him free. Don't slight the blood. Don't turn away from the blood. Don't deny the blood. Now, number three, the impact. The impact of the blood. The shed blood of Christ in his death on the cross has tremendous power, impact, dynamic upon us as individuals, and brings to the repentant, believing sinner a number of benefits. Let me give you four or five of these. Number one is redemption. When I was working on this, I thought about Joyce. And I thought I ought to call her, but I thought I was too late to call her because Ken has already printed the bulletin. But I noticed in the songs that were chosen this morning that several of them in some way or other spoke of redemption, spoke of being redeemed, spoke of the blood of Christ, all unplanned between us, but the Holy Spirit put it together. Redemption. There are three words in the Greek language, and I have done work with these, so I'm not speaking out of school. There are three words. Number one is agorazo. It means to purchase in the marketplace. Where the figure is that of a Roman slave market. That's the picture, the Roman slave market. The subjects of redemption are sold under sin, which means every one of us is in the slave market to sin. You say, I'm not a slave to sin, or I'm not a slave now. I've been bought, I've been set free. But there was a time before you came to Christ that you were in the sin slave market. You were on the auction block, and Satan is bidding for you. Agorazo. The subjects of redemption are sold under sin and under the sentence of death, Romans 5:12. The purchase price of a sinful slave is what? The precious blood of Christ. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Purchased by His blood, believers are never again exposed to sale, being eternally secure. Listen to me. Being eternally secure. You don't go through the slave market and go through the slave market and go through the slave market. You're bought once and for all. Agorazo. Second word is ex, E-X, ex agorazo. To purchase out of the marketplace. In other words, to pay the price and then take ownership. And you go home with a new owner. I know as well as I'm standing here, the morning I was saved, I went home under new ownership. No doubt. Under new ownership. The third word is lutrao. Lutrao. To loose. To loose. The first thing when the slave is purchased is loosed. The chains are taken off. Whatever has bound him is removed. He is set free. He is set free. Free by the payment of a price. The precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Don't forget those. Through Christ's ransom payment, we are forever loosed, set free from sin's power. Set free from sin's power. Add that to your shield of faith, folks. And thus the blood, as Andre Crouch used to sing, the blood will never lose its power. The second impact of the blood of Christ is righteousness. Righteousness. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. Through the merit of Christ's blood, the penitent sinner is declared righteous. The word we use is justification. Justified. Declared righteous. Now there's a lot of sanctification that needs to go on. But as far as God is concerned, the transaction has taken place and we have been declared righteous before Him. Righteous. And that also the next word is remission. Remission. Ephesians 1:7. Without the shedding of blood is what? There is no remission. What's remission mean? It means forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The slate is wiped clean, clear, with regard to the believer's eternal position in Christ. This total remission is again based solely upon Christ's shed blood. In Hebrews, again, I turn to chapter 9, 9:22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Margin, forgiveness. So what do we have so far? The impact. Redemption. Righteousness. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. Not a word that we use very often, is it? A reuniting. A reuniting of man and God. People can be estranged from one another. Husbands and wives can be estranged from one another. And so they work at reconciliation. And that's the whole purpose of the cross and the shedding of blood, is the reconciliation that needs to take place between God and man. And we didn't initiate it. God initiated it. Reconciliation. A relationship with God had been severed. Severed by sin. But he came to reconcile us to God. And with reconciliation comes reception. Reception. We are accepted. We are accepted in the beloved. We're accepted into the family. We're accepted into the circle. We are a child of God. We're received. Reception. The final impact of the blood of Christ is the bringing of rejoicing to the believer's heart. The bringing of rejoicing to the believer's heart. We joy in God, Romans 5:11. We joy in God. That means we're happy. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Because we have received the atonement, we have rejoicing. We have joy in God. The believer can now fully sing, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. Well, we need to stop. Oh, we're doing fine. For those seeking freedom from the burden of sin, there's truly power in the blood. You know, we sing what we call the old songs, the old hymns. And PFR, who used to be a station in the area, is still on the air. But you know what they're doing? They're playing continuously, 24 hours a day, simply old hymns. That's all that's on there. The hymns in the hymn book, the old hymns. Well, I like some of the new stuff. I'm not knocking it. Don't misunderstand. But I'm simply saying, what a joy to hear those, just one after another, after another, after another. And you say, I've known that song for 60 years. Some of them I've known for 60 years. Knew before I was saved, I knew the songs. Power in the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Nothing but the blood. The precious blood of Jesus. Believe it. Stand on it. Fight for it. Keep it as a part of the heart and soul of the preaching that comes from this pulpit, that goes out through live stream or however it might go one day. If that message is ever lost, it would be better to close and lock the doors and walk away, because it's not Christian if it doesn't have the blood at the center. I've got a poem up here someplace, but I can't find it right now. And it's a good one, too. But there it is. I want to close with this. Christ does not save man by his life, though that was holy, sinless, and pure, nor even by his tender love, though that forever shall endure. He does not save them by his words, though they shall never pass away, nor by his vast creative power that holds the elements in sway. He does not save them by his works, though he was ever doing good. The awful need was greater still. It took his death, his cross, and his blood. To save man. That's the message you have for your family. That's the message you have for your friends, neighbors, anybody you meet. Point them to the cross. Point them to the shed blood. Point them to the Savior. Hold him up. Exalt him. But not just as a miracle worker. Exalt him as the one who shed his blood for the remission of our sins, for our reconciliation, for our righteousness, and all those words we gave you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you for the blood of our Savior. We exalt and thank you, Father, that you made a way, a just and holy way, whereby you were just and we could be justified in your sight. Thank you, Jesus, for being our substitute and dying in our place. And being reconciled to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We honor you, we praise you, we thank you. That the message of the Bible is constant and faithful, and it works every time. It works. Help us, Father, to proclaim that message personally and as a congregation by every way that we can while we have the opportunity. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.